Time to start running. Let's go! Who needs to run anyways?
Can you relate to any of that you just saw? That's the way we are. We start good and then we kind of peter out along the way. That's what this whole series has been about, called The Race of Your Life. We got one shot to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. Let me start off our time together by telling you a story. It's about Winston Churchill. For those of you who don't know who Winston Churchill was, he was the Prime Minister of England during World War II. He was to give a commencement speech, a graduation speech to his alma mater, and people were very excited to hear this speech. They were packed out. Anticipation was at an all-time high. Winston Churchill went over to the podium, and he gave one of the shortest speeches ever in graduation history. This is what he said. He looked at those students, and with intensity, he said, "Never. Never, never give up." And then he backed away from the podium, took a breath, and with even greater intensity said, "Never, never, never give up." And then he went and he sat down. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have had him be the speaker at your graduation? You could have gotten out of there a lot earlier, couldn't you? But what he had to say would stick with those students for the rest of their lives. Let me tell you something, friends. Quitting is always easier than enduring. It's easier to grab a donut than to take another lap. It's easier, isn't it, to continue the fight and yell at the other person and walk out of the room in anger than it is to sit there, calm yourself down, pray, and deal with the problem rather than attacking the person. It's easier, isn't it, to give up on the dream that God has placed inside of you, the dream of what could be, of what should be, of what must be, and settle for a less than kind of a life? There's going to be times in your life and in my life when it's going to get hard and it's going to get difficult, and quitting is going to look like the easy way out. Let me illustrate. You're in a marriage that isn't everything that you hoped that it would be. So what do? Rather than enduring and persevering and putting Jesus as the centerpiece of that relationship, you end up in a divorce. And that's about 50% of the marriages that happen today. They end up in divorce. Or they say, you know what, we'll stay together, but there's not going to be great intimacy here. We'll stay together for the kids, and you end up being roommates rather than ending up being soulmates. Let me give you another one where it's easier to quit than to endure. When you go on a budget, You say, man, we've got to get ourselves out of this budget crisis we find ourselves in. We've got to get ourselves out of debt. So you start to put a budget together, and part of that budget is you want God's power infused in your budget. So you're going to give him the first 10%, because that's what God commands, first 10% of what you have, what you've been given, to the things of God, so the message of Jesus can be spread. Now, if that was easy, let me tell you something, friends. Everybody would do it, but it's hard. It's hard to put yourself on a budget. It's hard to tithe. Over 70% of you don't do any of that stuff. And you wonder why it is that you're drowning in debt and God isn't helping you more. You infuse God into your finances, he'll do exceedingly abundantly more than anything you dreamed or imagined. But you're still busy building up your little kingdom, right? And so you see this girl with these cute shoes. You're like, oh my goodness, where'd you get those shoes? And that purse that matches and that outfit, I've just got to have the outfit. It's to die for, I tell ya. Or for the guy, it's the latest gizmo. It's the latest gadget. It's the latest car, the latest motorcycle, the latest home purchase that you want to make. I mean, some of you right now are going through withdrawal because you haven't seen the Amazon driver in the last 24 hours, and you don't know what you're going to do. Friends, if this stuff was easy, everybody would do it. You sign up for a small group. You say, this is the year. I'm going to get close to the Lord, but there's nothing easy about a small group. Those people actually expect you to grow in your relationship with Jesus. And then they have the audacity to hold you accountable to the things you say you want to become. And all of a sudden, one day you wake up and you go, I don't know if I want to go back to that small group anymore. You know, I think I'll do it alone. Or this is the one that cracks me up the most, is when you sign up for a ministry and then you're shocked when we call you. You're like, whoa, what, you're calling me? I thought if I just signed up, that would take care of my guilt. You actually want me to show up? And so, yeah, we say, yeah, we'd like to have you show up, and we want to train you. And then when you come on the weekends after you're trained, we want you to come prepared. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, I just had a moment of guilt. That's all I had there at the second. And I really don't want to give that kind of effort, that kind of commitment. And so what do? You quit. You know what I found out about quitters is the more you quit, the easier it is to continue to quit. It's a pattern, isn't it? You quit on one thing, and then you find it easier to quit on something else and something else and something else. But let me let you in a little secret that shouldn't be a secret at all. Character is forged when you don't quit. Character is forged when you endure, when you persevere, when your word actually means something and you back up your word with action. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across. He's got people jumping off the ship, the Jesus ship. They don't want to continue to follow Jesus because things have gotten hard. Things have gotten difficult. When I say hard and difficult, I mean really hard and difficult. The people in the first century, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Nero. He had open season upon Christians. He had them losing their households, losing their homes, losing their livelihoods. They were thrown in prison. Some were murdered. And guess what? When a few of your friends are murdered for proclaiming that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you'll begin to wonder if the cost of following Jesus is the price you want to pay. So in Hebrews chapter 12, he implores these people to not quit, to continue to run the race that has set before them. This is what he said. He said, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, last week we looked at the first part of that verse of scripture. And if you didn't get a chance to be here, you were missed out. Make sure you get on the Sagebrush app, get on the YouTube channel, and watch that first message. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before us are cheering us on. Why? Because this is your shot. This is your moment in time, and you don't want to waste your one shot. You want to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. Now we're going to focus on the second part of this passage where he says, throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Okay, so that word hinders, it refers to any kind of weight. It's anything that would slow you up, anything that would distract you, anything that would sidetrack you. So I'm sitting in my office and I'm working on this message, and I said to myself, I said, what would be the things that would cause someone to be sidetracked along the way? And I came up with three things. This is not an all-inclusive list, but see if you can relate to any of these things. The first one is this: it's busyness. The one thing that stops us from running the race well, the one thing that stops us from living our life for the things of God, is we fill our lives full of activity that doesn't matter. I call it sideways energy. It's not going to last beyond 5 years from now or even 5 minutes from now. A lot of people are pursuing with their one shot at life lesser things. You ever heard the old saying, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy? Well, that's where most of us live today, isn't it? It's not that you're wrestling with some heinous sin. I don't think anybody got up today and was wrestling with whether or not they should rob a bank. Right? Right? I don't think anybody, you know, rolled over this morning and thought, I'm killing my spouse today. Right? Right? Yeah, you thought it, you just didn't act on it. That's what happened right there, right? I don't think you're dealing with whether you should rob a bank or whether you should kill your spouse. I think what you're dealing with is your schedule. I think you're running over here and you're running over there and you're getting this done, you're getting that done. I don't think you came in this past week at night staggering drunk. Right? Some of you are like, oh. But 100% of you came in through your door staggering tired. You're running over here and you're running over there and you got tons of activities and your calendars are filled up with stuff that doesn't matter, stuff that doesn't last, stuff that doesn't count, and you wonder why you're exhausted, you wonder why you're empty, because you're running the race pursuing stuff that's not worth pursuing. Like a dog chasing after his tail. Like King Solomon would look at us and say, meaningless, meaningless. Everything you've given your life to is nothing more than a chasing of the wind. We run the race in such a way that we don't even understand what's worth running for and what's not worth running after. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus and the disciples go over to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and there's going to be a dinner party that happens, an impromptu dinner party. Let's look at it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, 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 the Lord answered. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it's not to be taken away from her. Can you picture the setting in your mind? All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, and it's Jesus and the disciples, and Mary and Martha are so excited to see Jesus and the guys, and like, hey, we came over for some lunch, came over for some dinner, and so Martha's like, oh my goodness, I get to prepare a meal for Jesus, and so she runs into the kitchen, and she's running over here, and she's running over there, and she's trying to get stuff done. She's got to feed 13 guys. That's a lot of food. And she's stressing out. She's anxious about this. And then all of a sudden she slows down and she realizes that Mary is not in the kitchen with her. She's like, where is my sister? If there's ever a time I needed a sister, it's right now. And she's nowhere to be found. So she walks across by the kitchen through the opening, going into the family room. And there she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Now, ladies, let me ask you a question. If you were Martha, would you be a little upset at this point in time? Well, this Martha was, because her last name was Stewart. That's the truth right there. She's a little bit on the ticked off side. She's got, you got to be kidding me right now. So every time she walks by, do you think she gave a happy smile to Mary? I think she's trying to get her attention, don't you? And I think when Mary kind of looked over, she's like, yeah, get in the kitchen, giving the snake eye, you know? And Mary keeps turning away, ignoring her sister. Well, Martha does a very mature thing. She walks into the front room and she tells on her sister. Isn't that something? Tells on her sister to Jesus. She said, Jesus, would you tell Mary to get up and to help me in the kitchen? And she's expecting Jesus to rebuke Mary. That Jesus would look at her and say, hey, Mary, you're supposed to be a servant. Take up the towel, girl. Jesus doesn't say that, though, does he? He says, Martha, you're upset about many things, but Mary has chosen the greatest thing. Write this down if you're taking notes. In God's economy, seeking him is greater than anything else you do. Let me say that again so you get it. In God's economy, seeking him is greater than anything else you do. And if we would just live this one sentence out, our life would be better. What are you seeking out? What are you going after? Is it God? Because I can tell you this, if you'll seek after him, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the kind of life he wants you to live, then he'll take care of everything else. The problem for you and me is we seek the stuff of this world. We seek this over here and we seek this over there. We don't have any time for God. We're running over here and running over there, and our soul is shriveling up. Now, we got to ask ourselves a serious question. Why in the world are we doing this? You ready for why? It's because everybody else is. Why do you fill your schedule up? Why do you earn your kids from this practice to that practice? Why do you overcommit your children again and again and again? Why do you overcommit yourself? Because you don't want your kids to miss out on anything, right? And so you think a parent is a human taxi cab driver. And you don't have any time for God. You don't have any time for them. You don't have any time for your spouse. And your soul is slowly withering away. Why do we do this? Because everybody else is. We're like sheep who have gone astray. We never even stop and consider, is this even worth giving my life to? Is this the kind of family that we really want to have? Is this the kind of speed that we want to live at? Because let me tell you something, friends, it's always speed versus your soul. And your soul is never nourished by speed. What if you decide to do it a little bit differently than everybody else? I learned this lesson years ago. My wife enrolled my three daughters in a swim team. And so they would go to, here's a picture of them right there. Aren't they cute? They don't look like that anymore. They were so much fun. I had so much fun during that time. It just goes by so fast, doesn't it? Well, I got them in a swim team. My wife did. And so she took them to practice every single day when I went to work. And then on the weekends, I would go and watch their swim meets. If I got one day left to live on this earth, I want to go to my kids' swim meets because it will feel like forever. I'll tell you that right now. Those things are awful. Because you go and you watch your kid swim for 60 seconds and then you sit down for an hour, hour and a half waiting for the next time one of your kids is going to swim. Now, here's what's interesting. My oldest daughter, Mackenzie, phenomenal swimmer. I'm just going to brag on her for just a second. She took fourth in state in the butterfly. The kid could swim like a porpoise, I tell you what. Yeah, thank you for that. 1, 3, 4, 7, 9, 10, 15. Thank you, 18 of you, for applauding my daughter and her accomplishments. Appreciate it. Hannah was also very competitive, and every time she got in, she gave it everything she had. But Cammie, my littlest, not so much. She would kind of jump in when the gun went off, and she would sink like a rock. And then eventually she would surface, and then she would start to swim over to the other side. And we get out, and I put the towel around her, and I'd dry her off, and I'd say, well, let's go get your ribbon. And she didn't care what color the ribbon was. She never asked me one time, what place did I get in? She never asked me one time. Was that first place, second place? She didn't care. And we go over there, and sometimes we get a red ribbon, sometimes we get a yellow ribbon, sometimes it was purple, sometimes it was green, because everybody gets a ribbon, you know. And she just liked to collect all the colors, and she thought that was cool. Well, this was starting to bother me a little bit, because I don't know if you know this about me or not, I'm kind of a competitive person. So I pulled her aside, and I said, Kim, I got to ask you a question. When you get in the pool, are you swimming as fast as you possibly can? And I'll never forget her answer. She said, not really. I said, what are we doing? She said, I'm just having fun swimming with my sisters. That's sweet, isn't it? It's also stupid, I'll tell you that right now. Isn't that what we teach them? Go as fast and as hard as you can. Do we ever ask, are you having any fun? Let me ask you the same question. You having fun with your life today? You, well, that little guy is. Good for you. You got good parents. You're probably not on swim team. That's what's happening with you. Yeah. Most of us aren't happy. Most of us aren't having fun. You're stressed out. You're anxious. You're worried about this, that, and the other. You're running over here and you're running over there. Nobody's having any fun. And then you never even slow down long enough to consider if what you're giving your life to is even worth it in the first place. James Dobson, who was the founder of Focus on the Family, well, long before he became the founder of Focus on the Family, he was just a snot-nosed college kid. He went to Pasadena College. He said one day he was walking through the administration building and he saw a trophy in a glass case. It was for their tennis championship tournament they had every year. Well, James loved to play tennis, and so he decided in his heart of hearts that he would get his name on that trophy. He was going to work really hard to get on that trophy. So he played tennis 6 days a week, 11 months out of the year. He didn't have time for God. He didn't have time for girlfriends or for relationships or for friendships. All he cared about was getting his name on that trophy. And he worked so hard that he won back-to-back championships. He didn't win back-to-back-to-back, because that would have been awesome. He just won back-to-back, which I still think is pretty significant, don't you? Got his name engraved on the trophy not once, but twice. Well, he graduates, and he takes off, and he long since forgets about the trophy and forgets about what he did in his college years. He's now started Focus on the Family. He's focusing on that. Years have gone by. He gets a phone call one day from a friend of his. Friend says, hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but my son is now going to Pasadena College where you went to. And the other day, he was walking by a dumpster, and he saw a trophy with your name on it. He wanted to know if you wanted it. And James Dobson hung up that phone. He said, you've got to be kidding me. All that sweat, all that sacrifice for a trophy that ended up in a trash can. Does that describe your life? What are you doing with your life right now that's going to outlast, well, 5 years from now? 10 years from now? What are you giving your one and only shot at life to that really matters, that really lasts? But I know you're busy. I know you got a great schedule going on. Let me tell you something. One day your life's work will be thrown into a fire, and if it all burns up, you will suffer a loss. You'll be embarrassed because you ran the race not to win the prize. You ran the race and you lost. Oh, you yourself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames. Be careful of busyness. Are you giving your life to the things that matter? And then the opposite side is, be careful of procrastination. And you know what procrastination is? It's putting off what needs to be done. And we play this game all the time too, if we're honest, right? Tomorrow I'll go on that diet, but right now I'm finishing off this chimichanga. You know what I'm saying? You know, tomorrow I'll get in shape. Tomorrow I'll have time for my kids. Tomorrow we'll go on that date night. Tomorrow I'll ask Jesus to come into my life. Not today. Today's not convenient. But tomorrow, tomorrow I'll get close to God. Exodus chapter 8. Moses has been sent in to tell the Egyptian Pharaoh to let God's people go. And the Pharaoh has refused. So God sent plagues upon the Egyptian people. And one of the plagues was the plague of frogs. They had frogs everywhere, I guess. Frogs in their cupboards and frogs in their beds. Everywhere they stepped on a frog. Frogs every place you could possibly see, hopping all over the place. Well, the Pharaoh got tired of the frogs, so he called Moses and Aaron in. Look at this. This is verse 8. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those who remain in the Nile." And look at Pharaoh's response. He says, "Tomorrow." Could he just say what I think he just said? Moses says, "Listen, you can pick the day and time when the frogs are going to go away." You would think the Pharaoh would say, "Today, right now." But what does he say? He says, "Tomorrow." Now, if Pharaoh was a married man and his wife was anything like my wife and she found out I said tomorrow rather than today, I'll be sleeping with the frogs tonight. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because my wife would be up on a chair with all the frogs hopping around screaming ever-loving head off because she's scared to death of these crazy things. Do you really want to walk around and squish on frogs? This guy must like frog legs an awful lot, don't you think? You say, "I cannot believe that this guy would say tomorrow when he has the opportunity to do it today." What a moron. I agree. How many times have you done the same thing? You know what you need to do, and you don't do it. Tomorrow I'll forgive, you say. Tomorrow I'll get on that budget. Tomorrow I'll get my life right with God. Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you. Tomorrow, you're only a day away. Tomorrow, I love you. Okay, enough of that silliness. Some of you need to go watch more TV. You need to be entertained, okay? That's the way that is. You know what the problem with the Pharaoh was? He just got used to it. Why didn't you do a New Year's resolution? Because you're used to being the way you've always been, and yet you long inside your heart and your soul to be something different. Tomorrow you'll be that, right? Just not today. You think you're running the race in such a way as to win the prize when God has laid out before you the things he wants you to do, and you say, "Oh, yes, Lord, I'll do those things tomorrow." James 4:7 says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, he sins." Let me give you the third one. It's idolatry. Now, we talked a lot about this one in the first 4 weeks of the series that we did where heaven meets earth. We asked you the question, and we brought a throne out, and we said, who or what is really on the throne of your life? And so I've got to ask you that question again, because it's been a few weeks. Is Jesus still on the throne of your life? Because it's easy for us, right, to worship something else, to bow down, to sacrifice for something else, to get so busy that we don't even realize that what we're bowing down to isn't worthy of our praise and of our worship. There's this little section of scripture in 2 Timothy. It's a sobering verse of scripture. Paul, greatest missionary to ever walk the face of the earth, is talking about his missionary journeys in the end of 2 Timothy. He finds himself in jail. And this time, Paul's not getting out of jail. This is going to be where he's going to die. And so he's writing to Timothy, the kid that he has mentored and poured his life into. And he shares about the other people who have come along with him in his missionary journeys. And he mentions a young man by the name of Demas. This is what he says. He says, "Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me." So Demas quit because he loved the world and he deserted Paul in his time of greatest need. So here's the question we ask ourselves is, what was it that he loved so much that wasn't God? What caused him to break in and lose his stride and to give up and to quit? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us. It just says he was in love with the world. Okay, so wouldn't you like to ask Demas a question? Here's the question I'd ask him. Was it worth it? Jesus once asked this question, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Truth be told, we'll sell our soul for the dumbest of things, won't we? We have this tendency of pursuing lesser things. Here's my question. Was it worth it? When you walked away, when you threw in the towel, when you quit, when you loved the things of the world more than you loved the things of God, when you look back on it, was it worth it? Was the girl worth it? Was the guy, was the relationship worth it? Was the lie worth it? Was the addiction worth it? Was the habit worth it? Was it worth it to turn your back on the one who never turned his back on you? Did it satisfy you? Did it bring contentment to your soul? Or did it leave you emptier than when you began? Last week, I was in Belize, and we had to go to the bank and get some things taken care of. And if you ever have to bank in Belize, it's brutal. Those people aren't quick about anything. And so we were there two and a half hours. But we talked to this really nice lady. She was super nice. And she was just doing all the things that they were asking her to do in the bank. And it was just unbelievable, the amount of detail that's necessary. So it just takes a long, long time. But she was super sweet, super nice. So at 2 hours, 2 hours, 15 minutes into this ordeal, she said, now, why in the world are you guys doing all this? She finally asked that question. And I said, well, I'm the pastor of Sagebrush Church here on the island. Have you heard of Sagebrush Church? And she said, yes. And I said, well, have you ever been? And she said, yes. And I said, well, how often? And she said, once. And I said, I bet I wasn't speaking that week. You know, that's what probably. Do you know anybody that goes? Oh, I have lots of friends that go to that church. Well, that's great. Oh, yeah, they're very committed. They have given their lives to Jesus. They've been baptized. They are committed to Jesus. I said, you ought to come along with them. She said, I don't want to. She said, I'm not ready to make that kind of commitment. I said, do you believe in the afterlife? She shook her head, yes. I said, then you better check out the claims of Jesus, because whatever you're holding on to that's stopping you from giving your life over to him, you're going to find out in the end that it just wasn't worth it. So, what's worth it? Are you running the race in such a way as to win the prize? Is your schedule full of busyness and activity, but there's nothing of eternal value or eternal substance in it? When it's thrown into the fire, it's just going to burn up. Because it didn't last. It didn't really matter. It ended up in a trash can. Have you been putting off the things you know you need to do? Tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Have you placed something else on the throne of your life? Or someone else, some pursuit. And if you have, that's why you're empty. That's why you're longing for something more. You're running the race. You got one shot. Run the race in such a way as to win the prize. Now, some of you are here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. Or at some point in time, you prayed a little prayer, but you never took it seriously. And you're not running the race to win. You're just, I'm not even sure you're in the race. You've said some things, but you've never lived it out. And you're tired. You're tired of doing life on your own. Well, the Bible says that today could be the day of salvation for you. It doesn't say tomorrow or the next day, but today is the day. So we're going to give you an opportunity. Daniel's going to come out in just a minute. He's going to lead us in a closing song. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And then if you want to get your life right with the Lord, there's going to be pastors here at the very front. Listen, I don't want anybody ducking out early trying to get to the parking lot. This is your opportunity to pray. You know how hard this is. We had 6 people in the last service that gave their lives over to Jesus Christ. Do you realize how difficult that must have been? I explained to that crowd of people, I said, you know why we ask you to come forward? Because Jesus said if you'll acknowledge him before others, he will acknowledge you before your Father in heaven. So this is very important. That this is a solidifying moment when you say, I'm all in for Jesus. I want to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. So I'm going to pray. And then when I get done praying, I'm going to tell us all to stand and sing. And I want you to be the first one to come down and say, I want Jesus in my life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have tried everything to satisfy our soul. We have filled up our schedule with busyness. We have put off. Lord, I wonder how many people have put off you. Put off taking you seriously, loving you, serving you, and they're miserable. I pray today would be the day. Today would be the day they would kick off whatever's on the throne of their life that isn't you, and they would place you in your rightful spot. Lord, they need courage in this moment because it's scary to walk down. What will everybody else say? What will everybody else think? Lord, get those thoughts out of their mind because the only thing that matters is you. We run this race for you. We live for you. We serve you. So give us an ounce of courage to do this for you. To get things right with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.